As I mentioned, we're going to be in Exodus 14 today. We're going to read about Moses and how God led his people out of slavery and eventually through a very difficult situation. And this is what we will find is that they were stuck, like I mentioned earlier, stuck in a difficult situation, and God came to them. Hebrews 11. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. That's a simple one sentence, but boy, it tells the whole story. The Hebrew people trusted God and provided, he provided for them, and this is how he has always been with his people. Psalm 22 says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see, Moses, and in the story of the Red Sea, when that time came, God reacted. God took care of them. And by every account, they were stuck with no path to go, and yet God provided for them. And I think it's going to be a lesson for us that there are going to be times in our lives when it feels like there is just no way forward. There's no good choice. It's sort of like the lesser of evils. And those are times when we need to step back, rather than using our wisdom, being praying for God to guide us, God to lead us, to show us a path that we may never have thought of before. That has happened again and again and again in my personal life and in the life of this church. God has led us in ways we never had considered before. We're going to look at the historic story, and the very first lesson is, when stuck, turn to God. Let's talk about how they got in this situation of Moses to lead God's people, and they were trapped between water and army. The water is the Red Sea. Now, just to be clear, the Red Sea is not red. Actually, what it is the Red Sea is surrounded by mountains that have a high iron oxide content, which show red. And so as the water hits the mountains and it's reflected off and kind of hits the water looks red because of the mountains that surround it. So maybe you'd never heard that, and that's why they're called the Red Sea. But at times, it was mostly uncrossable by human standards. The Red Sea is over 1,200 miles long, and at some point, a mile deep. Now, this is an unbelievable large body of water. We're going to see a map up here, and as you look at the map, you can see the path, which is the dots, of the way that we believe that Moses and the children of Israel crossed down and went to the Red Sea. Ron White's a well-known archaeologist, and years ago he found the place that may have actually occurred. It's in the Gulf of Aqaba. And some scuba divers have actually found human remains and chariot wheels at this location at the bottom of the water. Let's look at slide 2. This is the spot again. I've got a little red X there. I know it's a little on the dark side, but the red X there that shows that this is presumably, I don't even know if this works. It doesn't work, I don't think. Presumably, this is where they crossed, and they couldn't go further south. I want you to see the long ridge line of the mountains just to the left of the box. That is a mountain range. Where they were at was at the foot of the mountains, and it literally was a sheer climb. They had come down to the side beside the water as they came out of Egypt. Let's go back to number one. As they'd come out of Egypt, they had come down and cut down, and the mountains were in their way. They could not go south because of the mountains. They couldn't go west because of the mountains. They couldn't go east because of the water, and they couldn't go north because the Pharaoh's army was behind them. So I want to make that really clear, that what situation was happening. What's interesting, could have had Moses go a different way than the route that he did. Even 2 million people, which is what's estimated that Israel was at that time as they escaped from Egypt, could have traveled the 6-8 weeks to go straight from, says, Succoth, and you say over to the right, you see, they were, I'm sorry, I got to go to one screen, and I know that's that's unfair to all the folks looking at that screen, but I can only be one place. As they left over here from Egypt, they could have gone straight across, because over here's the promised land, but God led them on this other path. Notice what's up there. It says, way of the Philistines. God chose to lead them not on the shortest path, but the path that he felt that they should follow. And it says specifically why he decided to do that. Exodus 13, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. The Philistines were a warlike people, had been at war for years, and the Israelites were a pretty weak group of people. They'd been slaves. They haven't been fighters. They haven't been warriors. They've been slaves. And so God did not feel that they were just up to handling a war at this particular point. So he had a couple reasons that he chose them the indirect route. Well, one, he wanted to test their faith. He was going to perform a miracle through Moses that their faith would increase. You see, the Egyptians who had been slaves for generations were kind of like children. They hadn't had responsibility of making decisions and coming together to organize. They'd just been done. They just did what they were told. And here they now were in a situation where they needed to step up, take some leadership, take some obedience, and listen to God. And he was still protecting them, even though they were solely dependent on him. Or the second reason God wanted to demonstrate his care for them, the children of Israel needed to understand that God hadn't brought them out of Egypt and just left them. You know, there's a lot of people who come to know Jesus. They believe in their faith. They are obedient, believe, repent, are baptized. And then for some reason, they think God just leaves them. It isn't that God leaves them. Oftentimes, they leave God.
That's right.
They don't grow in the Word. They don't come faithfully in worship. They don't begin to grow spiritually in the Spirit. And they can't figure out why they don't feel as close to God. God hasn't moved, but they have. And so in this particular case, one of the reasons why God led them this direction is so he'd have a chance to demonstrate his care for them and to also provide a great miracle for them to see. Now, they didn't know this. You and I, looking back, we see this. They didn't know this. So look what happened next. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, "What is this we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us." Now, what changed in their mind? Did he not realize when they left they would leave? No, probably somebody, some assistant, some person, began to explain to him, well, our economy just collapsed. Our economy is based on slavery. And so now somebody else has to do those kind of jobs, which means Egyptians are going to have to do those kinds of jobs, which means our whole structure of economy and way of life and everything has just changed because you've made this decision. And Pharaoh is like, oh, was that a bad decision? We can kind of relate to it, you know, even today with politicians. They don't always make the greatest decisions, but they maybe have people around them letting them know what's going on in the world. Well, this is a completely normal reaction. They were scared. And the Israelites now felt trapped, and it's a time you cry out to God. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite writers, and he famously said this in his book, The Problem of Pain. Please listen to this. This is golden. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speak to our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God shouts to us in our pain. We don't like it. It's not comfortable. But trying times allow us to see our weakness and recognize God's strength. We don't like those trying times. But oftentimes when we have the trying times in our lives, it allows us to take a real measure and say, you know, this is an area I'm not strong in, or this is an area I should be stronger in. You know, whether it's a physical thing, it's a job thing, it's a marriage thing. For some of our younger folks, it's a school thing, it's a bully thing. It could be grades thing, it could be all kinds of things. But whenever those things happen, we recognize then that we have a weakness. And it's now time for us to lean upon God's power. Those moments remind us that we are not God. We're not in charge. And we need to rely upon him. Now, we see in this story, it's a changing situation with their reaction and this cry out from God that makes sense. But they also had another reaction that was not as helpful. In verse 11, they said to Moses, "It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out to Egypt? You see, they begin to criticize their leader. See, we know this reaction really well. When panic hits us, we look for someone to blame. It doesn't have to be the accurate person. It's just someone. Rather than trusting in God, we want to blame somebody. And in doing so, they distort and they glamorize the past. Have you noticed this? As I get older, maybe it's just me, but as I get older, I have fonder feelings and memories about the past. Anybody else relate to that? Yeah, I think that's good. You know, I think we glamorize what happened because it's been a while and we've kind of forgotten some of it. We think how great it was. For example, I think about when I was a kid. I mean, I'd get up, you know, grab a piece of toast or something, and I'd go outside. And I'd be outside all day. I mean, they had to drag me home at the end of the day to be home by a certain time or a certain period because I wanted to be outside. It was riding my bike. It was out camping. It was out hunting. It was fishing. It was doing just about anything in the world. I thought, wow, how wonderful those days were. Then I got to thinking, I also had a push mower and a sickle to cut the grass. Well, that wasn't fun at all. So we kind of pick and choose the things we really like and didn't like because it's convenient. I remember how good the food was when I was young. Anybody else feel like the food was really good when you were young? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, one, you weren't cooking it, as one reason. But another thing is we forget sometimes how good that food was, but we forget also of the things that we now have access to that we didn't then. In West Virginia, I don't remember finding tacos, sushi, fettuccine, or fried shrimp. None of that was there in West Virginia. I don't know, maybe it was where you're at, but it wasn't where I was at. And I got introduced to those things and said, wow, these are good. God made all things, but he made fried shrimp, and then he said, it is good, it's very good. We have a way of kind of forgetting the hardships. That's just the way our mind works. We replace them with glamorized memories. Listen to verse 12. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone and we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. These are the same people who complained to Moses about being slaves. Now are saying, we had it good. We were slaves. I mean, their memory was short-lived at the very least. They were distorting the past and effectively saying slavery wasn't so bad. Which, of course, is ridiculous. See, you really have to feel for Moses at this time. He's God's chosen leader. He's with a complaining group of people. We haven't changed much, by the way. Complaining group of people, and God is trying to give them freedom. And many of you maybe have had a similar situation in your life where you've distorted the past instead of the current situation. I have over 47 years of marriage counseling and counseling of different sorts, and couples come in, and I hear one of them say, I have never loved you. From the very beginning, I didn't love you. And I look at that, and I think, that isn't true. There was a time when they were very much in love and couldn't stay away from each other. And at their wedding, I saw their wedding pictures, and yeah, clearly they were very much in love. But we say things because we remember it differently. Or maybe some of you parents, I'm kind of guilty of this one, saying to our kids, you know, I didn't do those stupid things when I was a kid. And we know very well when we're saying, and those words are coming out of our mouth, we're thinking, I was just as stupid as you were. I'm lucky to be alive. But we don't tell them that. You know, we kind of change the past to our convenience, what works best for us. President FDR said, nothing is so responsible for the good old days as bad memory. And I think that's true. Same thing in our story. Our people lashed out at Moses about how good slavery was. There's an important lesson here again, is that when we feel stuck, it's easy to change history and remember things differently about our past or complain to someone and it's not their fault. These are all reactions of feelings that we see an example from in Exodus 14. How about us? How do we react whenever we feel trapped, stuck? Can it be a bad habit, sin, a relationship, something physically, something financially, so many other ways in our lives? I mean, those moments when we feel stuck, and we've all been there, we've all felt stuck, and we feel like there's no way forward. How do we function in those moments? Well, I've seen this over and over in my life, and again, the life of this church. What do we do? Maybe a better way to phrase it is not what we do, who do we turn to? Maybe that's a better way to look at it. Here's number two, expect God's deliverance. God intervened in this situation where they were attacked. He worked through Moses to do a miracle. It was dramatic. It was a great example of God's provision. And this is one of those heroic moments that we see dramatized repeatedly. We've all seen the Cecil B. DeMille version of the parting of the Red Sea. How about you take a look at maybe a more modern version of this attempt to demonstrate this? Let's watch the video.
Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night.
Why did the Red Sea part?
Accept that.
You see that? This is God. You see that? This is God. You must have faith.
They'll perish in the sea. It's madness to follow them.
Now.
And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued. Stretched out his hand over the sea. At daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived.
That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Let me read for you from verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." I think that's so powerful. That's so powerful. He told them, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord." I think that's really good advice for us to do today, to fear not, to stand firm, to recognize God's salvation. It's very easy to panic, but we're reminded to trust God and be his people. He did that thousands of years ago, and he does the same today, my friends. Whenever we began to look for a property to build, we fasted and prayed for guidance. I know I've told this story before, but I like to repeat it because we always have new people. I want them to understand where we've come from and how we've gotten here. The property on 25th Avenue came available. We thought that would be a good location. It was right next to where we were already worshiping, so we bought 12-plus acres there. It was a $250,000, $250,000 to buy that. We were a small congregation, small group of people. But we felt like that was a good location that opened up, and we'd be able to build a building there. And so we bought that, and in 2 years, we paid off $250,000. Praise the I know some of you maybe are first hearing that, but that's amazing. That's a lot of money for a small group of people. And then the time came and we said, well, let's go find out how much it's going to cost to put a building on that property. And Gary Barrett and I were commissioned to go and take that lead. And we went to a builder, and builder we trust, a Christian builder in town, somebody who had good reputation. And he put together the plans, what we were looking at. And we sat down with him. I remember Gary sitting on my right and I'm sitting in front of this man. And he says, yes, it'll be. And he's talking about this much for this and this much for this. And finally, you know, the West Virginia boy and me say, tell me the bottom line. What's it going to cost? $2.5 million. I'll tell you, this country boy haven't had that many zeros in his life. And I almost threw up right there in his office. I was able to hold that until we got outside, and I'm like, did you hear what he said? And Gary's, you know, Gary's dealt with big numbers before as a banker, but I was just freaking out. I was like, I know, no. And we had prayed, and we'd prayed, and I remember the following Sunday coming and standing before this congregation and saying, we cannot build that building. In good faith, I cannot ask you to step into $2.5 million of debt. I can't do it. So we're going to continue praying because God's got a better plan. And I remember saying those exact words to you. God has a better plan. And so we began praying. I had no idea. I had no idea, but we kept praying. And then someone suggested this building or that building. And so we decided we were going to try to find a building we could remodel. And so we began praying about this. And we had driven by this building. Literally, we'd asked them 10 years earlier if they'd consider leasing it. And they said no. And so we came back to this building and wanted to take a look at it. And we finally got the realtor. And she'd meet us there. And she unlocked the door and stepped back. And Gary and I said, well, aren't you going to show us? She goes, I'm not going in. I said, what do you mean? She goes, it smells too bad. And we went in and knew exactly what she'd meant. The cats had kind of taken over the place. And we ultimately found two dead cats in the building. There was a hole in the ceiling where they'd taken out all the copper, taken out all the pipes. There was water here. I mean, stains everywhere, mildew everywhere. You knew because you had came and worked on it. Some of you are all nodding because you're like, you came and saw it. And it looked horrible. And we saw it and we prayed about it. And there were some who felt adamantly, no, we can't do this. And we kept on saying, but God is leading us this direction. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And we finally figured out that we were going to try to buy this building. And that took about a year and a half, didn't it, Gary? About a year and a half, we talked to these people. And finally, not until they came down and saw how bad the building was themselves, that they began to come off their million-plus-dollar price for their building. And we were able to finally negotiate with them and talk with them, and we were able to borrow from CFR $275,000. Now, that's a lot of money. But that's a whole lot better than $2.5 million. So we started working on it. COVID happened when the same time happened, so that slowed everything down. Couldn't get workers here. There are several of you that I see over here. I see a lot of people who painted here, swept here, worked here, did a lot of things here, painted these very ceilings, put in these ceiling tiles, so these doors right here, painted these doors, sanded these. I could go on and on and on about the work that was done by members of this church while it was being worked on. And finally, we moved into it, and we were able to move into this building for $275,000, and it's valued now at $2 million. That's a case where God led us to a better way that we had never seen. And at that time, we prayed, God, you need to help us as we continue to move forward because you have a plan and we don't. And we've been having that property over on 25th Avenue for sale, and I want to tell you this morning, it's sold. And we're putting $105,000 on the principal right now, which means we're going to owe less than $90,000 on this building. From $275,000 to $90,000, a little bit less than $90,000, in just basically 3 years. That's a God thing, folks. It's a God thing. So many of you have been faithful. Praise God. Thank you for being faithful. But it is a perfect example of what it's like when you're in a hard place and you lean upon God for direction and God shows you the way that you never thought possible. When I walked in this building, I thought, no way. No way. It was terrible. It smelled. It smelled like cat pee. I'm emotionally allergic to cats. So I wasn't wild about that to start with. And we started trying to figure out how to lay out, because the ceiling's a little low. We began trying to figure out how to lay, and we were talking about having the front of the worship area up this way. And finally one day I came in and said, what if we did it this way? We'd have a really wide audience instead to be able to speak to and have some room back there. And that's exactly what we ended up doing. The floor plan for this building was written on the back of a napkin at lunch when I was meeting with some of the people. That's a God thing. Amen. I know that because I'm not that good. God's people saw that firsthand in their own life. And God is also going to lead the right person to you. I'm going to give you a little update tonight at the announcement time about our search. But I just want to tell you, God's hand's in that as well. Don't count God out. God is still leading this congregation. We called on God to help us, and Moses did the exact same thing. Remember verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the water back by strong east wind all night and made the sea drain dry, and the waters were divided. You know how this ends. Of course, the Egyptians were destroyed. Really, the only time we have interaction that I can think of, I may be wrong, but I can think of, is when Joseph was told by an angel to take Jesus and Mary and go to Egypt for safety. That's the next time really Egypt's involved in the life of Israel anyway. So God kept his word. They never again attacked. They never again had a war with them. It is God who did the miracle, but it's Moses who did the act. Tony Evans is a popular preacher in Texas. We've met before, and I heard a story he told about being in a high-rise building. He's never liked elevators. Something about being in a closed space going up hundreds and hundreds of feet, can't see where you're at, can't see what's going on. It's always made him a little nervous. Sure enough, one day, the elevator he was riding on in a very high building stuck. He watched as the people in the car became frantic. They began to beat on the door. Someone began screaming. Others began to yell and stomp their feet, hoping someone would hear them. But nobody heard, nobody responded to all those cries. Then Evans quietly made his way to the front of the car, opened a little door by the wall, and pulled out a telephone. Immediately, he was connected with the outside. He didn't need to beat on the wall. He didn't need to scream. He could have whispered, and he'd have been heard. And Evan said this, in this world, we're going to get stuck in places we aren't comfortable with. Some people begin by beating against the walls. Others cry out in dismay. But the person who trusts in the power of confident prayer knows that someone on the other end hears their call and always comes to their aid. That's Moses' story for us today. And he is still the God who comes to your aid. Let's pray. Father, we're encouraged by hearing this story of Moses and the Red Sea and the miracle you performed there and the people who were so afraid and hadn't been taught and were not the warrior people that later they would become, but instead were a very frightened group of people who had been slaves all their lives and didn't know any better. But God, you gave them confidence through that miracle that they continued to follow Moses. And they did so for years. They followed him, and he led them through the wilderness and allowed them to eventually, their and their grandchildren and their offspring, to be able to one day enter into the promised land. And Father, we follow that story until we are here today. And we have our own example of you coming through and showing us a way, even when we don't see the way. We thank you, Father. We're so short-sighted. We have such timid failure of faith. We sometimes don't see, and we don't even look. But Father, we have confidence in knowing you see what we don't see. You know what we don't know. You were able to do the things we only dream about. And Father, you lead us because you love us unconditionally. I pray today, Father, we begin to grasp and understand that you are still the God leading this congregation. You are still the God leading the individuals in this room. And maybe some of these individuals are stuck in their lives. And Father, I pray for you to come in and show them a better way, for them to have the faith to lean upon you and to trust in you and allow you to be the one to lead them to a better choice, a better promise. Father, we pray this morning that if there's someone who has come to know you and understand you and, Father, accept you as their Lord and Savior, that we might be able to continue to lead them in the word, to believe, to repent, confess, and to be baptized. We pray this in Jesus' name.